Good evening. No announcements other than that after the service, we have a presentation by Caleb Nelson, as well as youth groups. And the youth groups will be combined, so high school and middle school will be together, and we'll get some interaction time with Brad Way. So now please, let's quiet our hearts during the music and prepare to praise God with our whole being, body, soul, and spirit. Please stand if you're able. Our call to worship this evening is from Psalm 69, verses 30 through 33. I will praise the name of God with a song.
I will magnify him with thanksgiving.
This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hooves. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own people who are prisoners.
Thank you.
Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are so generous to us in so many things. This evening we give you thanks for the time that you give us. Each day we have is a gift from you. Help us to use them as such. At this point in the year, maybe we measure the days in terms of school or work. These are good things, but help us not to lose sight of our ultimate purpose each day. With each day we rise, may we do so in service to you, our King. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who orders and sustains our days and walks with us in all our troubles, so that our souls may be confident and still in him. Amen.
Very timely song, you may be seated. As I was preparing this evening's prayer for our missions, I ran out of ink on my printer, so if there's some words I don't get right, please forgive. This evening we have the privilege of praying for Young Life, also known LAC, which stands for Latin America and the Caribbean. Young Life is a Christian ministry that reaches out to middle school, high school, and college students in all 50 states and more than 100 countries around the world. Officially started in 1941, Young Life was started when a new church, few church leaders in Gainesville, Texas, came together after realizing that the town's teenagers, the youth, were showing little interest in engaging with the traditional church programs. Thus began their approach and effort to meeting kids where they were at and ministering to them. Their mission is to introduce adolescents to know Christ and help them grow in their faith through the following methods: prayer, building personal relationships with them, earning the right to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them, providing adventures, life-changing and skills-building experiences, an invitation to personally respond to the good news, and walking in friendship with them regardless of their response, and finally, community work. This evening, we're specifically praying for Kevin and Michelle Suen. And along with their family, they have been serving Young Life in Latin America, specifically Costa Rica, for the last 20 years, since 1999. They have lived and served in Costa Rica for the past 20 years. A month ago, they decided, they are moving to the Dominican Republic to do the same work, but from a different location. Kevin serves as the team leader for LAC, Latin America, and the Caribbean. Michelle works alongside country leaders as they intentionally include teen moms in neighborhood ministries. Kevin and Michelle have 4 children, some grown, some not. Noah, 22. Elijah, 21, Samara, 19, and Jonathan, age 14. Part of the request for the prayer has been, it's been a big year of transition for them. Noah graduated from Grand Canyon University this past year and will be volunteering with Young Life in Costa Rica, to add a little confusion to it. Elijah is a junior at Biola in Los Angeles. Samara is a freshman at Calvin. And Jonathan is starting high school as a freshman in Dulos Christian School in the Dominican Republic. So it's been an intense year of transition, and as they move into a new culture, country, and community, as we prepare to bring the Suens before the throne in prayer, let us remember the needs they have specifically requested for their family. Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we humbly come before your throne this evening, asking for a blessing upon the Suen family. We praise you for raising up those who are willing and able to go out into the world and spread the gospel message. Lord, you have been faithful to Kevin, Michelle, and their children in their work for the past 20 years in Costa Rica, and we ask, Lord, that you continue to bless their work at Young Life in the Dominican Republic. As this family navigates these changes in their lives, Lord, we think of the following hymnal: O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast and our eternal home. Under the shadow of thy throne, thy saints have dwelt secure. Sufficient is thine arm alone, and our defense is sure. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, be thou our guard while our life shall last and our eternal home. Amen. Please rise and sing the song of thanksgiving. My worth is not in what I own.
Please join me in prayer. Father in heaven, what a true privilege it is to gather this evening in your house on a day that you have set apart for us in your wisdom, a day of rest to separate us from the work that we do on the other six, a day that you have called us to join together with our brothers and sisters to hear your word, to sing your praises, and to pray to you. Lord, tonight as we are about to take this offering, Lord, we are reminded that what we are about to give is not ours, but it is yours. And we are returning to you just a portion of the many blessings that you have given us. Lord, we thank you for the ministry that we have here at Redeemer. Lord, we thank you for Pastor Jeff and the ministry that he has week after week, faithfully proclaiming your word to us. Lord, as we have heard this morning of the peace that we are called to have through Christ, that we may go out into the world and proclaim your word, that we do not have that peace outside of knowing you. Lord, tonight we ask a special blessing upon Pastor Jeff as he prepares to bring us that word to us. Lord, we also ask and are thankful for the ministry that Caleb Nelson has had over the years here. Lord, as we hear from him as well, Lord, we thank you for the ministry and the many lives that he has touched here in his time. But Lord, as he is about to partake on this next journey into his life, Lord, we thank you for the calling that he has to go out into the world and to proclaim your name. Lord, we just ask that you bless our time, Lord, that you open our eyes, open our hearts, and that we are able and willing to hear your word. In your name we pray, amen.
Tonight we're turning in our Bibles to one of the Psalms. During the summertime, we have been looking at some of the Psalms, and tonight we'll look at Psalm 37. Even though summer really feels like it's over, we're going to look at a few more Psalms before we go into another series on Sunday evening. So tonight I'm going to read all of Psalm 37, but I want to alert you to verse 5, because that's where I'll be speaking from tonight. So you can follow along on the screen behind me, or if you have a Bible, you can follow there as well. So this is Psalm 37. It's a psalm of David. Hear the word of God. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your justice as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it only tends to evil. For the evildoer shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. But their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. But the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance, but the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like the smoke. They vanish away. The wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good. So shall you dwell forever, for the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land, and you will look on when the wicked are cut off. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree, but he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless, and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. This is the word of God. Again, if you look back to verse 5, just that two-phrase verse, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. There are some themes in my preaching that come back over and over again. This theme finds its way all the way from my seminary days. I was assigned to preach on a different psalm. And in that psalm, the writer talks about the wicked as those who have no suffering in life. In fact, he compares them to people whose eyes bulge out because they have so much. And then he looks at his own life and says, and I have nothing but trouble and sorrow. The wicked flourish and the righteous suffer. It's not hard to look at life from the perspective of that author of that psalm, is it? At that particular time in my life, you will appreciate this, I was driving a 1986 Dodge Aries with a faux wood paneling on the side. If you're older, you remember those things. They were awful. To merge in the interstate, you would wish it to go. And it had an intermittent electrical problem that every once in a while, it just quit. You'd pull over to the side, wait, cool, eventually it'd start again. I can remember getting stuck along 8094 south of Chicago and watching a beautiful 7 Series BMW fly by me on the interstate and thinking, there goes the man whose eyes bulge with wickedness and abundance. And I'm stuck on the side of the road. But it raises a serious question, doesn't it? What is the value of being a righteous person? And how do you make sense of the difference between the righteous and the wicked when the wicked seem to flourish, and you, in your pursuit of what is right and true, often suffer? Tonight, the psalmist in verse 5 contrasts the two ways of dealing with suffering in life. And I want you to hear those two because you have, with me, sometimes wondered, why do the righteous suffer and the wicked flourish? There are three ways of contrasting those two ways of life in this verse, this singular verse, verse 5. And it starts with a basic commitment of our heart. The phrase in verse 5 begins with, commit your way to the Lord, and the key word there is commit. You may think of commits as either a promise to do something, I commit myself to loaning you my car or completing this project, or something that is done wrong. The man who committed the robbery was sentenced to prison. But that's not really the idea the psalmist is using by the word commit at the beginning of verse 5. It is rather literally to give over or to roll over to another being. The image communicated by the word is like rolling a burden from one person who bears it to another. This will be for you children who have just gone back to school. Some of you have loaded up your backpacks. I can't remember who I talked to, but some child was bringing home his backpack every night, loaded with books. He couldn't figure out the combination to his locker, so rather than putting them in his locker, he put them in his backpack and brought them home, all of his books, every night. Now imagine you are headed to school with that young man, and you say, let's exchange backpacks. Yours has 2 textbooks, and his have 12. Imagine the difference. In the exchange of those backpacks, you have the sense the psalmist has here of committing. That is, you're rolling the burden that he shares onto your back, and instead he is receiving a light one. That's the idea of committing that is found in the psalm, the transition of a burden from one to the other. And what is it that identifies that burden in verse 5? The psalmist says, commit your way to the Lord. The burden that is moved from one being to another is actually the way of life. Or it's the way that's captured by the rest of this psalm when it talks about the difference between the righteous person and the wicked person. Your life with the suffering and difficulty, even though you're striving to follow after God, is heavy and burdensome. And it is especially that burdensome sense of your life as you struggle to follow after God that verse 5 says, commit that way to the Lord. Sometimes the word that is used here as your way is translated road. But the Bible's not referring here to a road that's going to take you from this church building back to your house or to your job or to school tomorrow. It is, as I've said, talking about the entirety of your life. All is included. And again, I'm not talking simply about religious sorts of things like reading your Bible or praying, not just that part of your life. I'm talking about the encompassing life that you have. The difficulty that it entails, the burden you feel, especially the burden when you compare yourself and your struggle to follow after God with the ease that you perceive in those who are around you. In my own life, I've discovered that the most burdensome things to me are the things I would like to change but are unable. Maybe it is a health concern, maybe it's something about a relationship, maybe it's something perhaps in a job that you'd really like to change. And the longer the change does not happen, the more it feels to you like your willingness to follow after God is slightly misplaced, or maybe altogether misplaced. Because if your way was righteous, then shouldn't God make your way easy? Shouldn't he give you the very thing that you desire so that everything in your life simply worked? And when we're unable to change those things, we become frustrated. The weight is heavy and growing heavier. And then the question becomes, where do we commit our way? Where is that burden of the struggling life transferred? And that's where the psalmist gives us help. He says, commit your way to the Lord. Or maybe I can say more expansively, roll over your burden, especially that sense of injustice in your life, wherever it is, roll it over to your God. You may not notice this as you're reading along in the ESV, but the psalmist chooses the personal name of God as if to say, you can roll it over to the God who knows you and loves you. We're not talking about just some God somewhere. This is a God who's not distant, a God who is theoretically there with no interest in you. No, the psalmist says, roll your burden over, may I say it this way, to your God who loves you. That is a remarkable truth considering what we read later in the New Testament, where when God himself incarnate walked on the earth, we read these words from Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There's the exchange. And you have in Jesus Christ, my friend, the one who willingly assumes the injustice that happens in this world. The one who stood before Pontius Pilate as a perfectly righteous man and was declared guilty. Because you realize after you scrape away all of your sense of injustice that you are still a sinner. And your sense of injustice in comparison with those who seem to be wicked is not because you are altogether righteous and they are altogether wicked. No, you also have sin that resides in your heart. And it is for precisely that reason that we roll over to our Savior not just the concerns of life and the burdens of life. We roll over to our Savior, we give to him our future, our expectation, our hope, our trust, our dependence, what Jesus says here, the place where we rest. So let me give to you at the end of this first part, the first third of this sermon, a very obvious question. Why would we hang on to those burdens, my friend? Why wouldn't we give them to the Lord? Why wouldn't we say to him, my Savior, I know that you're able to carry my load. I am not, I've tried, and it simply does not work. And I'm giving you that load. Instead of the worry, I trust you're able to carry it. Instead of me figuring out as I've tried over and over and over what to do, I give this to you, and I'm confident you can carry it. The psalmist says, commit your way to the Lord. That first. The second thing, he says, comes in the following phrase. He says, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. The trust in him is literally trust also in him. Beyond rolling over our burden to our Savior, who is able to carry that burden, it says, trust in him. What does this trust have to do in the middle of this tremendous sense of injustice that exists in our world? I want to ask you a question. This is a very serious question, and it may not apply to everyone. Have you ever been genuinely deceived by someone? I don't mean as someone lied to you. We've all been lied to because we've all lied. In fact, today I'm fairly confident in saying you've probably lied to someone, even if it's a very small, you've sort of manipulated the truth a little bit, made you see yourself seem better than you actually are, maybe told a story so someone else looked worse. You know how that all works. I'm sorry to burst your bubble. We all do it. That's not the ordinary kind of lying, as bad as it is. The deception I'm talking about here is the intentional desire to lie in order to harm someone. You might think of the deception that led to the betrayal. The betrayal that was part of Jesus going to the cross. You might think of a wife whose husband cheats on her and he lies to her. He knows that what he is doing is hurtful to her, and yet he does it over and over again. At the very heart of many of us, we have this sense that there's only one being who will never deceive us. You know who that is? Ourselves. We want to place our confidence in ourselves. Even as believers in Christ, One of our primary temptations is to think, I'm not sure if I give this to God, can you fill in the rest? He will do what is best for me. That's where the trust comes in. Because when God says trust also in him, what it means is that we are willing to trust God beyond our ability to control for ourselves. You see how difficult that is? I have to confess, I read in a book, and I believe this to be true, that in a congregation, a pastor and the leaders, the elders, should be the chief confessors in that church. Because if we cannot confess, you never will either. Well, here's a very honest confession. I often struggle with the desire to control things in a way that is more about my desired outcome than my trust in God who's able to act. It sounds entirely silly, doesn't it? I'm the pastor of a church. This is his church. At the beginning of our book of church order, it says, the church of Jesus Christ is led by Jesus, the head of the church. And yet, when I look at various things that need to be solved, things that need to be worked through, I'm often tempted to think, what do I do about that? How do I work that? How do I make sure that happens in the way that I believe it ought to? That is absolute foolishness, and I confess it is so. Because instead of that self-confidence, it doesn't mean that we don't work. It doesn't mean that we try hard, that we don't do our best. But we do it for a different reason than it needs to come out my way. We do it because we want to serve our God rather than substitute for him. Again, I ask you, how often do you seek to substitute your will for the will of God? That's what the psalmist is pointing to when he says, trust also in him. If I can give you the depth of that trust, perhaps the best analogy I can use takes me back to when I was probably 6 or 7 years old. The Christian school where I attended had an arm wrestling contest, and for $5 you could arm wrestle the champion who was at the table. My dad, who spent most of his time before there were a lot of pneumatic air nailers going like this as a carpenter, had developed a very strong right arm, and I can remember watching him walk up to that arm wrestling table and winning against the current champion. You know what that did to my heart? I thought as a 6 or 7 year old, my dad is the biggest, strongest, toughest man who's ever lived. Nobody's greater than my dad. Of course, that's not true. But my level of confidence in him could not have been higher. And what I'm encouraging you to consider tonight is that the confidence we have in our God ought to surpass in infinite terms the kind of confidence we have in other people. Commit your way to the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him. If I can simply read a psalm, another psalm, Psalm 40, verse 4, it says, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Or Psalm 118, verse 8, it says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. I've never heard anyone who has made that their life verse. But I would submit to you that it may not be the worst. In fact, it would be very helpful to most of us. At this very core of the question of injustice, the difference between the way we are being treated and the contrast between that and those who seem to do so well, even though they have no regard to God, is really a question of faith. It's really a question of faith. Do we trust the God who has said, roll over your burdens to me, I'm able to carry them? I want to tell you in emphatic terms, the Lord is able to carry those burdens. He's able to bear your trust. He's demonstrated that in history, He has shown that conclusively in our Savior Jesus. Which brings me to the third thing I want you to consider when thinking about this injustice. The last part of this psalm says, verse in this psalm says, commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and these words, and He will act. Oh my word, you think, finally we get to the part I've been waiting for. I can trust, and He will act. Now notice the contrast between the expectation I have in my worry and what the psalmist says. In my worry, my expectation is, finally, I will figure out what to do. I will act. Instead, in the process of turning over our concern to the Lord, trusting also in Him, we come to the point where we say, and you will act. Maybe not in the way I would, maybe not in the timing I would, but you, Lord, will most certainly act. Another translation says, and He shall bring it to pass. What is our hope for the future? Let me ask you that. Is it hoping that eventually things will happen in the way that you know in your heart, you're just convinced of? Until it happens that way, you will not be content. The psalmist is offering an alternative, not control, not a promise to do as you believe he ought to do. The Bible gives us no promise that we'll ever be able to control what happens to us. The wonderful thing about the Scriptures and about our Savior Jesus is that it teaches us we have a God who's in control of everything and is doing even better than we would imagine. Jeremiah 5:24 says, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain, both the former and the latter, in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Acts 17:26 says, and He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings. And then this verse, that is genuinely the verse that I think about the most, and has come to me through three generations. It says, and we know that all things work together for good, for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. The Bible teaches us two things about the working of God. First, God is present. Listen to this. God is presently working. He is presently working in what is happening to you. You don't have to wait until He finally works. He is working now. You may think that your life is spinning out of control. It is spinning faster and faster and faster. It's you looking down into your washing machine. If you have a top loader, you're washing it going around and around and around. You think, that's a perfect analogy for my life. Look at it go. But the Bible teaches that God is still in control right now. That does not excuse you if your own sinful actions have caused you grief and heartache. Repent of that. But it is to tell you that God is greater than you are. God is absolutely in control, and God is working out His purposes perfectly. So no need to worry, no need to assume more than you are able. Instead, the psalmist would say, turn over your burden to the Lord, trust also in Him, because He is at work. The second thing that the psalmist would have us know about the action of God is that God is not only acting in the moment, He is also in control with absolute certainty of what happens in the future. That is even more difficult because we don't know what the future holds. At least in the moment we think to ourselves, I know right now what God should be doing. Let me ask Him for it, and I'll be frustrated if He doesn't deliver. The trouble about the future is we don't even see that future. And it may lead to even greater worry than what we have about the present. But listen, friend, our God, because He is great and transcends even time, knows what that future holds with absolute perfection. And that is why verse 5 is translated in our English versions, as it does accurately, God will act. He will work. He will bring it to pass. There's no reason to doubt. And that is why the most difficult place to trust God about, that is the future, also brings us the greatest comfort. In the middle of a world that seems horribly unjust, and in many ways it is, where you might contrast your struggle to follow after God with the ease of those who have no concern whatsoever, I would give to you tonight this verse from Psalm 37, verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. At the very beginning of a prayer book that includes prayers of those who've gone before, it's called the Valley of Vision, there is a phrase that I'll not remember exactly, but it goes something like this. And it captures perfectly the idea of Psalm 37, verse 5. It says, "And Father, help me to believe that the future that you have planned for me is better than what I would choose for myself." And the reality of that truth, that prayer, the reality of that prayer is that's absolutely true. Whatever future you would imagine for yourself, if you were finally God and you could do it for yourself, would be vastly inferior to what God Himself is working out, what He is acting, doing tonight. Go in that confidence, my friend. Let's pray. Father, this simple verse from Psalm 37 helps us understand the depth of the wisdom of your word. The Bible says that out of the storehouse of your word come old truths and new alike. And maybe what I've said tonight from this one verse is an old truth that we have heard many times. And maybe we hold on to it firmly, and the point of tonight's sermon was the Spirit confirming to us that we can roll of our burden to the Lord and He can carry it perfectly. Or maybe we're in that position where we've heard this truth before, yet we struggle to hold on to it. Instead, it feels like a truth that is divorced from the reality of our existence. We pray that you would change that tonight. Or maybe even it's the case that this is the first time we're hearing about this truth and it seems incredibly risky to give our confidence to a God and give up that sense of control in our own life. At the very heart of the faith that you call us to place in Jesus Christ is a volition. It is a desire that translates into a willingness to give up ourselves in order to follow after Jesus. Father, I pray tonight that what I have spoken, we would see the absolute confidence we can place in Jesus. That in all the world we'll find no one else who is not only worthy of that confidence in the basic sense, but worthy of that confidence in the deepest sense, that no one else has the ability to bear our confidence like our God. And we pray that believing that truth, we might leave this service full of the joy that Paul says is representative to those who have the fruit of the Spirit, that we would have love, joy, peace, and patience. We ask that you would give us this to us, Lord, as you apply this scripture to our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. We have the perfect song to sing after Psalm 37, verse 5, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." Let's stand to sing. Oh, that's incredibly beautiful. You will never know, many of you, the blessing of hearing a whole bunch of people say that. I take that as a genuine confession, and it fills me with joy. After the service is finished, we're going to have a presentation from our dear brother Caleb. I'd really encourage you to stay for that. But we're going to dismiss the middle school and high school kids because they're going back. Kids, young adults, precious brothers and sisters in the Lord, they're going to go back for youth group. So if anyone else needs to leave before the presentation, feel free to do that. Don't feel bad. But if you're able to stay, really encourage you to do that. Go from this place with this blessing from your God. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen. If you're in youth group, you're dismissed. If you need to leave, you're also dismissed. And then we'll hear from Caleb. I cannot wait for this. Thank you. This has been unopened. And after you're done, I'll pray for you, okay?
I'll wait a second for them to get the PowerPoint up. But good evening, Redeemer. It's good to be back with you guys. The last two Sundays I was gone in Scotland. I can tell you that it's incredibly refreshing to be able to worship with you guys. I want to begin by just reading a passage of Scripture from Philippians 1, verses 3 through 6, where Paul says, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus." I'm thankful for the encouragement that I get from all of you guys, and I'm thankful to God as well to see the way he's working in this body here at Redeemer. The last time I gave an update was a year and a half ago already, so there are many new faces at Redeemer who probably didn't hear my update last time. So just to give a little bit of a recap of what the last couple of years have looked like for me, I have been serving as a flight instructor at the School of Missionary Aviation Technology here in Ionia. What that involves is a lot of teaching and mentoring of students, many of whom are on a track to use their aviation skills in ministry. So I do have a couple pictures to give you a glimpse at what that looks like on a day-to-day basis. Some of you guys might recognize a few of these faces, as there have been a couple of SMAT students who have also attended Redeemer, one of them being Zach Francois, who was one of my flight students. I don't actually have many pictures of me and him together, and one of the ones that I do have probably shouldn't be shared without his permission. So there's just a few pictures of the students in particular that I've been teaching over the past 3 years. During my time at SMAT, I have already been a missionary with Proclaim Aviation Ministries, and so now that my time at SMAT is over, my last day was on August 16th, but I'm still with Proclaim. And so what Proclaim does as a mission organization is they seek to serve missionaries in the States that are pursuing overseas ministry. And so here's their mission statement. It is to equip aviators with the skills and resources they need to fulfill their call to serve God and to send those laborers into the harvest. So while I've been here at SMAT, hopefully you can tell from some of the pictures, not only have I been equipping myself with the skills that I need and furthering my career, but also simultaneously I've been equipping the students to also go out and serve in ministry as well. Many of you ask, what's next? What now? Since I'm still missionary with Proclaim Aviation, this fall, one of the primary emphases is support raising. So I'll be doing lots of traveling in the upcoming months to raise support. I'm going to be based in Minnesota for most of it and starting the travels from there. Proclaim's headquarters is also in Minnesota. And so while I'm out there, one of the things that I'll be doing is spending time at Proclaim's headquarters and being able to fly with them. One of the things that they do is what they call compassion flights. And some examples of what that looks like, it could be flying a medical patient to a much-needed surgery for free. One of the other things that I think is very unique is they partner with organizations that relocate sex trafficking victims. And so by using private airplanes to relocate them to safe houses, they're able to get them out of that environment. That takes me through the end of this year. Then in January is when I plan on heading down to JARS for pre-field orientation. JARS stands for Jungle Aviation and Relay Services. While I'm there during pre-field orientation, I will be receiving the technical training as well as cultural training in preparation for going overseas. During pre-field orientation is where I will be assigned a field to serve in. It's looking like it'll likely be Papua New Guinea. That's what I've had initially told them, and they are desperately in need of pilots as well. So that's likely where I'll serve. What that would look like once I'm overseas, JARS is the transportation side of Wycliffe Bible Translators. So they are partnering with Wycliffe, providing primarily aviation transportation. In a context like PNG, that's absolutely necessary. There are over 800 languages, so you can infer that for a country the size of California, aviation is incredibly helpful for being, and Bible translation is necessary as well. But then also just with the very rugged environment, some examples of what the mountains and the forest can do to travel time, there can be a village that's 3 miles away that could take 9 hours by hike. Or you could have, you know, a 2 or 3 day hike or canoe trip only take 15 minutes by airplane. So aviation is the lifelink to many of these villages. Some of what a day-to-day role would be for me as a pilot would be delivering newly translated Bibles. Although that's the pinnacle of what I'd be doing, that's not every day. So some of the other things that you're doing when you're not delivering Bibles would be things like transporting translators or missionaries. Sometimes it's even providing supplies, for example, livestock. If it fits in the airplane, it can go. Other things could be medical evacuations as well, and whatever else is needed to support ministry. For those of you who don't know where PNG is, here's a map. So it's right above Australia. It's the eastern half of the island of Guinea. The western half is Papua, Indonesia, not to be confused with Papua New Guinea. And that right there, that yellow dot, is about where I'll be if I'm in with JARS in PNG, in the base called Ukurumpa. Just as a recap, for those of you who appreciate visuals, here's a timeline of everything that I've said so far. So right now, in these next couple months, the focus being partnership development. I've got a couple trips planned, one out west, one out east, to visit people, family and friends who've supported me or continue, oops. Didn't know that was a button. Or other people who might support me as well. In November to December, that's probably when I'll be able to spend more time at Proclaim, doing compassion flights like I had mentioned. And then come January, I begin down at JARS headquarters in North Carolina with their intercultural communications course, followed by pre-field orientation. JARS has the two as separate, even though functionally for me they're the same thing. And then come June 2025, next year, is when I'd be finished with pre-fill orientation and hopefully shortly afterwards being able to launch overseas. So, how can you guys be involved? Consider partnering with me. I do want to say thank you to those of you who have faithfully been praying and financially supporting me over the past couple years while I've been with Proclaim at SMAT. But I also want to invite those of you who have not had a chance yet, maybe you're relatively newer here at Redeemer, I'd invite you to partner with me as well. So here are some things in particular that I mean by partnership. First, support. My goal financially is to reach $5,000 per month by December. Right now I'm currently sitting at about 70% of that. And if you'd like more details on how to set that up, I put Proclaim's website up there, but you can also talk to me for more details. Second, advocate for me. If you have other people that you know that would be interested in supporting me or partnering with me, let me know. That's a great way for me to be able to reach that support target that I have by December as well. And then lastly, and most importantly, prayer. In the words of Charles Spurgeon, no man can do a truer kindness in this world toward me than to pray for me. And so please be praying as I transition overseas. In particular, here are some prayer requests that I'd ask for. Be praying for safe travels while I'm on the road a lot this fall, traveling around and raising support. Pray that I will trust in God's provision through the process as well. You can also be in prayer for JARS, both for my time with them, also for them as an organization. They've been going through a lot of positive changes in this past year. So you can pray that they will be adequately prepared to receive me and the dozen other pilots and mechanics who will be there in January for pre-field orientation. And also, most importantly, I would think, please pray for spiritual rejuvenation, that this time of transition and interaction with family and friends will be rejuvenating to my soul and help prepare me for his service. And I do want to put in there, you can praise God as well for the last three wonderful years here at Redeemer while I've been at SMAT. I have been incredibly grateful for this church and for the opportunities that I've had to participate in the life of the church, not only with worship, but also with youth group and other things as well. I will dearly miss all of you. So just a couple things to close here. First of all, I'm not leaving the country yet. As you saw on the timeline, it's not till probably July next year that I'll actually be overseas. So although you might not see much of me in the coming months, I will still be around. Particularly mid-October is when I'll be back in Michigan and doing some of the support raising in this area. So please reach out to me if you would be interested in getting together, meeting, so that you can get more information or even just hearing about my ministry. So please reach out. I'd love to schedule time to meet with you. Some of my information is up on the slide. Some things to note would be the website where I post my newsletters, so you can go there yourself. Also, I'd love to get your email so that I could send out those newsletters to you directly to your inbox. So please contact me if you'd be interested in that too. And then lastly, I will be out in the fellowship hall for a little bit after the service. If you guys would like to pick up a prayer card, they are a little already out of date because they still say SMAT, but I'm working on getting some updated ones. But if you'd like to have a picture of me as well as some more information so that you can be praying for me as a reminder, you can pick up one of those for me afterwards as well. Thank you for your attention and your time.
Can you turn this? Thank you. Thank you. Let me pray for Caleb. Father, I'm reminded of the words that Hannah spoke when she received Samuel. She said, "For this child I have prayed, and I have lent him to the Lord, and as long as he lives, he shall be lent to him." And in many ways, it's a similar sentiment that we have as a congregation for our dear brother Caleb. You have brought him here, and he has been such an incredible blessing to us as a church. But we have given him to you. He belongs to you. His desires are yours. His future is yours. The ministry that he will participate in belongs to you. And as a congregation, we go with him in small part through our support, our prayers, encouragement. But ultimately, he belongs to you. And we pray that you would use him in a mighty way, that his support would come in quickly, that you would grant him that rejuvenation between now and when he leaves. Father, we pray for a great, great blessing upon him, that it would be very clear in the months between now and when he leaves that your hand is not only present with him, but is blessing him greatly. We grieve that he is leaving, but we rejoice that he is going to serve you in another place. Thank you, Lord, for the time he has been here, but thank you especially for our participation with him in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are a good God, and we rejoice in you as we send our brother to another place to do your work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.